Well, good morning, Carmel, and welcome to Stop 50 of 66 along Route 66. And if you're a guest today and wondering what that's all about, we're taking a slow walk through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and taking a book a week and seeing how it fits into the big picture, the big narrative of Christ and his life, death, and resurrection. And this is Stop 50 in this wonderful book. The shortest book, by the way, that Paul's written for us thus far. And we were in Ephesians last week, and if you're a guest and weren't here, or if you remember and not here, we finished up with this elaboration of the armor of God. Remember praying through the armor and all those things, and we talked about how it said to take the shield of faith, to quench every fiery dart, and we talked about how those shields were such that Paul would have been looking at a Roman soldier and getting all that, and we talked about how the shields actually linked together, and they would put them up as a force field, And I left you with this phrase that kind of came on the fly that was, if you're going through a tough time or I am, that we could reach out to each other and say, I need some turtle time, or let's turtle up, which means I need you to link shields with me and let's walk this thing together. And so thanks to all the folks that sent things like this. This is pretty cool. I mean, once you see this, you kind of get a real feel for, I mean, if those guys are, marching like this at you and you don't have one of those, they're going to win pretty much every time. So it was a big deal. It's such a great visual for us to see how we're better together than we were ever alone. So if you've got a journal with you, if you've got a Route 66 journal or just a journal in play, chapter 1, verse 1 sets the table for us. And let me just say this. This is the joy book, okay? But it's a lot richer and a lot more meaningful than just, don't worry, be happy. There's some depth to this thing and some surprising ways that we find joy. So look at chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you, peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with what? It's not a trick. Joy. So this is the warmest by far letter that we've covered. A lot of the letters that we've covered are their correction. And that, in a lot of those, you feel like Paul's like, and he's like, doctrine matters, this matters, this matters. And he's correcting things. There's nothing wrong at Philippi. It's just a letter of encouragement. It's a church that he helped plant on his second missionary journey. So he's just writing this warm letter. But he does so by saying he prays for them with joy. But what's interesting is, look at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, what's happened to him? He's imprisoned. He's not on a retreat. He's not riding from the beach or the mountains or this favorite cabin. He's telling them, he's letting us know right out of the gate that joy can be found in the midst of awful times. How much have you grown on the mountaintop compared to the valley? Right? It's usually here. Where do we want to live? We want to live up here, and that's human nature, with the high times. But the high growth times, the high maturity times are right here. And what he's reminding them, and the Holy Spirit is reminding us today is, listen, when we go through something difficult, does not mean that we have to stay in a place of sadness or depression. That there can be a resting. And when we rest, this is a choice, in God's sovereignty and providence, we can find a measure of joy. Not some kind of creepy, don't worry, be happy, or shallow creep, or this, like, I'm ignoring reality and la, 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 I'm just going to be happy. I don't mean that. I mean acknowledging the dark night of soul that you're in and saying, I can't figure out what or why or where and all of that. This doesn't make any sense, but I can get you. So I can get who. When the when and what and whys don't, who is always consistent. The character of God in Scripture is always knowable. And so he's letting them know, and us as well, right out of the gate, joy can be found even in really tough, tough times. So let's get some context really fast for where we are in the study. So he's Paul, going to take his first missionary journey, his second, and when he goes on the second, he's going to Philippi, and then his third, and down here in estimated around 60, 62 is when he writes this letter back to them. Now, this is the first church on European soil that the Apostle Paul planted, and it's fascinating territory. Now, this is a shot of current day Philippi, which was named for Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. And this road, the Ignatian Way, was the major thoroughfare east to west in the Roman Empire. It was a big, big deal. It's like having a town on the exit at I-95 or 40, right, or 77. And so you were a part of this movement. And that's what it looks like today. But where are we? Man, we're in the heart of current life globally today. And so right here is where we were last week on the western shore of Ephesus. And I'm going to click the screen in a moment. I want you to pay attention to this because we're going to find Philippi right here. But I want you to see how cool and historical this place is. I remember landing in Istanbul once, and I was sitting beside a young Turkish fellow, probably in his late 20s. And as we were landing, he said, "Man, if you look to your left, you see Europe. And if you look to your right, you see Asia." And it's just a fascinating place to be. So I want you to see on this next screen, we were here last week, and now because of, you know, if you don't know, the Macedonian call that Acts 16 tells us about, where Paul has a vision and there's this guy saying, "Hey, come to us," this is where it happened. He moves across here, and he goes across, and he visits this place called Philippi. And there's this city that, because of a huge military battle that Caesar Augustus won, they made it a Roman colony. And because it was a Roman colony, they got all kinds of benefits, like no taxation and full protection under the law. And you'll find that interesting because when Paul talks to them about how they're living life, he's saying to them, "I know you're citizens of a colony that's not really Rome. So don't forget that you're citizens of another kingdom as well, that this isn't really your home." And so America or Charlotte, North Carolina, is not really our home. It's this passing through, this pilgrim's journey to somewhere else. So there's so much connection between the two. So what is our memory cartoon? Oh, big picture first, sorry. There are your four chapters of Philippians. If you want a grid to work through, we're going to be parked in chapter 2 mostly, but it's chapter 1 is about suffering, chapter 2 about submission, then salvation, and then sanctification. So, you ready for the cartoon? Here we go. Who is this, and what in the world's happening? What's the bull doing here? He's flipping some ends. Philippians. You get it? Baba bing. Okay. Now, who's the chef? The bull. Okay. What's the bull doing? What's happening? This is a humble. You get it? Because the theme of Philippians is happily humble. Okay? And so, it's got to be stupid or you won't remember it. He's flipping ends, Philippians, and then you get a humble, happily humble. You got it? You'll never forget it, I promise. So let's rock and roll. Let's jump into chapter 2, verse 1, and go. "If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." Let's stop right there. It'd be fair to say, is this the word that means if, or is this the other word that means since, because they're interchangeable? If then, since then, and that's very fair to say. So what Paul is saying to them, he's not trying to cause them to doubt these realities. He's reminding them that they are realities. And let me give it to you graphically this way. If then, if this, if this, if then be like-minded. He's reminding them of all the goodness that we have in Christ. We have the encouragement from Christ, his love, participation of the Holy Spirit. We have affection and sympathy. All of these things are in play. But then he moves on quickly to say this odd statement. "Then complete my joy by being of the same mind." So what's he talking about there? Well, we already mentioned in chapter 1 that he says that he prays for them with joy, and yet he's in prison. And he's showing us that you can rest in the sovereignty of God in gross times and still have a measure of hopefulness and joyfulness. Not shallow, not meaningless, but grounded type of joy. Like, I'm going to get through this kind of joy. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So he says to them, not only can you find joy in resting in that, but we can also find joy in these ways. Now, I played with some color for a reason, because this looks like it's full of command and verbs. But I will tell you that the main verb in this passage, and chapters, or verses 1 to 4 here, are one sentence in the Greek language. He just kind of goes, right? The main verb is right here. These four little green guys are participles that support that. So what Paul is saying is simply this. Y'all have the same mind, or the be like-minded, your translation might say, and here's how you do it. Here's how that works. Number one, love of Christ. Be in full accord and one mind, having the same purpose. And then you've got these two little pairs, which are negative, positive, negative, positive. Don't do this, but do this, do this. So let's read those together. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. This is really interesting, because the group he's writing to, okay, they're not in prison like he is, but life's not totally rosy either. Listen to these four examples. Chapter 1 tells us they're being persecuted for their faith. Chapter 1 also tells us there were teachers who were trying to mess with Paul's teaching. Chapter 2 tells us that Epaphroditus, one of his friends, is sick. Chapter 3 tells us that there were Old Testament law guys who were trying to Judaize the Christians there to make them be Jews first to be good Christians. So the fellows and the ladies who are reading this, it's not rosy for them either. But they're seeing this, and he's saying, hey, let's just complete this whole joy thing by getting on the same page, by having unity of mind that's fleshed out with these gifts, the love of Christ and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And those are miracles. I mean, that's a big deal. Those aren't things you find in a civic organization. The only structure on earth is the bride of Christ that has the Holy Spirit of God that was at creation and raised Jesus from the dead that lives in us as a team, as a body, as a fellowship. And we need to remind ourselves of such things to find the joy that's there. One of my favorite examples in history is a fellow named Patricius. We know him as the green beer guy, St. Patrick, parade guy, St. Patrick. Yesterday was St. Patrick's Day. Anybody happy about that besides me? Okay, not many. Well, you're going to like this story, because there was a young guy who was 16 years old who was living in Ireland. His name was Patricius, and he had two companions for 6 years, nakedness and hunger. Now, you want to think about a guy that's having a bad hair day. 6 years, two companions that were consistent, hungry and naked. And this is what he wrote. Tending flocks was my daily work, and I would pray constantly during the daylight hours. The love of God and the fear of him surrounded me more and more. This makes no sense. 6 years of naked hunger, and you sense the love of God, and there's a fear of him that grows. He says, I would wake and pray before daybreak in the snow, in frost, in rain. He endured 6 years of this. On his last night there, he woke up in a vision. And the vision and the voice said, your hungers are rewarded. You're going home. And so he took off, which was not a smart idea as a slave. And he walked 200 miles. He got to the sea. He talked his way onto a ship. And they took him. And when he landed, he walked a little further there in Britain, a Romanized Britain. And he got home to mom and dad, but it was not the same, because he was hardened. He was hardened physically, and he was hardened psychologically. 6 years, naked hunger as a slave, you can only imagine. All of his buddies who grew up comfortably there, they couldn't get him, he couldn't get them, because he was just different. It'd be like a young man going to war and then coming back to some guys that had been going to university. you have a hard time relating to each other. And so at home with his parents, he had a vision. And the vision was the voice of the Irish is what it's called. And it was a pack of letters that was being given to him. And it said this. He heard a voice near this Western Sea, which was back to Ireland, saying this: "We beg you to come and to walk among us once more." And when he did, he spent the rest of his life as Patrick, we call St. Patrick. Why am I sharing that story? Because the only reason we have parades and green beer, and much more importantly, is the evangelization of Europe. Read How the Irish Saved Civilization by Thomas Cahill. Great book. Tells this whole story. The only reason that that's true is because he was kidnapped when he was 16. They raided the shore, they came to his village, they took him and some others, they went across to Ireland, and they enslaved them for 6 years. He went back to the place of slavery as a free man. That's just weird. Typically, if you go through an awful time living in some random city, you don't usually have fond enough memories to say, "I'm going to go back to Topeka because Kansas rocked." Right? I just totally picked that name. So if you're from Topeka, apologies. I mean, no apologies. I'll stop. But do you see the depth of what Patricius walked through and how as a man, he went back to the place that was so hard, and yet he found goodness in his struggle. And Europe changed, and because Europe changed, we changed as a nation. In time where the awakenings bounced across oceans. So in one very real way, we can give thanks for the gospel in America because of his life that started as a kidnapped slave, but how he chose not to get bitter about it or angry about it, but he surrendered to the Lord's call and let God use him in that. That's a powerful demonstration of grace in that. Here's where it gets really fun. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What he's going to do right now is he's going to say, "Hey, let me show you how to do this. Let me give you the granddaddy of all examples." Now, there was no synagogue in Philippi at the time, but Paul is a Jew of Jews and preaching Jesus, who was a rabbi with disciples that they called Talmid. Remember, wherever they went, he went. I mean, wherever he went, they went, like duck with ducklings. So when the rabbi went here, they followed him, literally followed him. And so if he ate that, you ate that. If he said that, you said that. You became like your rabbi. And so what Paul is giving them and he's giving us is a gift, because he's saying, if you can't figure this out, then look at Jesus and walk that way. Walk in those footsteps. Walk on that path, because this is what he did. I'm going to go ahead and jump to this side. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know what's fun about that? Paul calls Jesus the second Adam in Romans, right? And this is a reference, a subtle reference to the first Adam who did want to grasp those things. It means to hold on to those things. Paul, the first Adam wanted to be like God. The pride in his heart. He disobeyed, and Satan with all of his temptation, all of his minions. That was the beginning of this. And Jesus is showing the exact opposite. He's not holding on to those things. And yet he's the one who had the prerogative to do so. They didn't. Because he's always been. And I want you to see the gospel that unfolds in this. Here's the preexistence of Christ. Here's the incarnation of Christ, and here's the crucifixion of Christ. So he says, "Hey, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to let go." He empties himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself, then became obedient to death, and death on a cross. A cross for us is a necklace, it's art, it's sanitized, it's safe, because man, bless God for the cross, right? It's good. But remember, it was awful. It was awful. it was reserved for the worst of the worst, and it was painful, and it was slow, and it was brutal. So he shows up. Then he says, I'm going to die for you, and I'll die that way. So I love Galatians. I think it's 4:4 that says, in the fullness of time, Christ came. Because if Christ had come in a time where they electrocuted, there would not have been shedding of blood. If he had come at a time where they, you know, firing squad, it would have been a different type. If they'd done a lot of other hanging, there would have been no shedding of blood. But he came in the fullness of time into a culture that crucified and shed lots of blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so what we see here, he's saying to us and them that through humility, he's our example, but I want to go back here. In humility, counting others more significant than yourself. So he humbled himself and he's saying to us, hey, look, if I can do it, you can too. If you can do it, I can too. Can I borrow you for a moment? Can you come here for a second? I think we're about the same height. Well, so have you ever noticed in humility that when you bow before someone, they take on, when you look, a greater stature? But it takes the choice and the decision of the one who is humbling himself or herself to look up and go, wow, man, you must be like 6'3". <You know? laughs> But it's all perspective. Thank you, brother. And I want you to see that because humility is a choice. Humility doesn't fall out of the sky. You don't get it from a book or a conference. We choose to walk in humility when we consider the people around us as having great significance. And you know why? Because every soul that you lock eyes with is an imago Dei, an image bearer of God. Every single one. Those in Christ and those out of Christ. All of humanity has value because of that. And so we need to choose that daily. We need to choose to think about walking around kind of trying to look up and to see the great value in them. And that's against our nature. That's against our old man to say, I want my way. But look at the last verse there in verse 4. Look not only, but also. This is key. This could get really twisted and perverted in a hurry. Because if you don't have that but also, you could be like, well, I don't care. I don't matter. Like, my needs don't matter. That's not what he's saying. That verse 4 is kind of like love your neighbor as yourself. It's a both and. So as you are loved and as you care for your own soul, you can then have the energy and the ability to care for others as well. So remember, you've got to take care of yourself to help others on the journey. So what's the first thing he says? I'm sorry, I skipped this. Look at the next result of verses 1 through 8. Therefore, God has exalted him. He gives him two things because of his humility. His humiliation. He exalts him, and he gives him a name that is above every other name. Can't remember if I've shared this story before, but I remember as a student in school, we had an area called the pit where people would preach. I use that word loosely because most of them were really out there. And they could, and they could talk about anything until they said the name of Jesus and it broke loose. And people would start yelling and arguing. And I learned as a young Christian at that point in my life that there is something about the name of Jesus. And here's why. At his name, every tongue will confess. And every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There are two words for confess in the Greek language. One is homologeo, homo logos, same word. So to confess sin is basically to agree with God. I've done this and I confess. That's not the word. This is the word for confession that speaks of utter praise and adoration. There is coming a time when every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so this is the natural result. He says in verse 12 and 13, look, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. He is not saying, get after it and get it done and man up. What he is saying is, the power of the Holy Spirit dwells within you, but then you live that. We're not robots. We're humans with will and choice and decision. And he is saying, remember who's inside of you. And you can find joy when you rest in the sovereignty of God. And you also can find joy when you humble yourself and serve other people. You know, when you consider the fact that life makes sense in the center, all of these infinite possibilities and consequences that only make sense when there's a finite point that gives meaning to them. And Christ is that finite point. He is the focus that gives meaning and understanding to everything else in life. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to tell them and us. Life is going to be difficult sometimes, but here's how you walk through that with joy. I took Lexi to see a production of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe Friday night uptown at the Children's Theater. It was wonderful. It was really good. It was right there in the heart of Uptown Children's Theater. Some of you, I'm sure, have been there. So we left, you know, it's 9 o'clock at night, and beautiful, and I love Charlotte at night, and we walk across to our garage and get in the car, and we come down a few blocks, and we head west to where the city would be there, and it's just me and her, and it's kind of quiet, and she goes, Dad, what is that? And I was like, that's Charlotte, you know? And she goes, oh, cool. And I remember driving in the silence thinking that is the proverbial classic example of not seeing the forest because of the trees. You know, you don't get the full effect of a city skyline when you're walking in it. You have to get back and get perspective to appreciate it. And I think that's what chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 represents. It's Christ exalted. And sometimes in all of our struggles and affairs and weariness of life, we need to back up and remind ourselves, Wow, you are more than human language can articulate in your life, in your death, in your resurrection. And it's empowering to do that. Sometimes it's utterly necessary to take that step back. So let me ask you two questions. Are you in a place where you're having a really hard time because of those circumstances to have any joy in your life? That's fair. Then I would say, get out of the city and look at it properly. Back away from the cross enough to see the full spectrum of its goodness and its grandeur. And are you serving anyone? There's joy in that. There's joy in that. I remember when my mom cared for my dad with Alzheimer's my stepdad with Alzheimer's for 7 years. And I would just ask her, how are you staying so sane? And she said, I just laugh when I can. I find joy where I can in those simple moments and pleasures because laughter does good like a medicine. And so she would go serve at the Wake County Hospital there in Raleigh. And I said, why do you do that? You got so much going on. She said, there's joy when I serve other people and I forget about my own stuff for an hour or two. There's joy in that. So it's not serving because you have to or there's a plea to fill spots. It's serving because it's the example of Christ who went ahead of us and we're following after him. And when we do it, we feel that freedom and that joy. So can I pray for you right now that the Lord would free us to see him and to rest in him and then to serve each other well. Father, we do bow before you and we ask that by the power of your Spirit that you would open up the eyes of our understanding in a fresh way to see you for who you are beyond simple intellect, but with our full understanding. And Father, I pray for any friend in this room who's just really going through something. Would you grace them with a rest of spirit a rest in your providence and sovereignty, that we are never, ever alone. And Father, I pray as well that you would grace us with the courage to serve each other with humility and grace and lots of love, Father. May the miracle of this thing called the Bride of Christ be manifest in our presence. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.